Well, Father, that gospel passage was read in a very gentle tone, but we can well imagine that when those words were first spoken, Jesus had a somewhat different tone. That was not nice. Do you hear those words? Blind guides! Hypocrites! You scribes and Pharisees! You make a convert, and you make him twice as fit for hell as you are. That's how our Lord was preaching. When's the last time you heard a sermon like that? The last time a priest preached a sermon like that, he was probably assigned to the outermost limits of the diocese, where nobody even remembers the name of the parish, and they get about 20 families every Sunday. And that's what happens. Today I'm going to preach a message that might get me into so much trouble that you might not see me for a few years, you know. But it's got to be said. Look, in a family, let's say that there's some serious problems in a family with alcoholism, let's say, or drug abuse. And everybody in the family knows that there is this problem. And it's so painful, and it's so confusing, that nobody talks about it. Nobody wants to address it head on. They all know about it, but they decide by some kind of unspoken mutual pact that not a word will be said. You know what that's called? Is that called a secret? No, it's not a secret, because everybody knows it. It's called a pseudo-secret, a false secret, a make-believe, let's pretend sort of secret. And everybody knows it, and everybody pretends like nobody knows it. And so what happens? It doesn't get dealt with. It festers. It corrodes the personalities of everybody in the family. It undermines the very foundation of the family. And before you know it, the family completely breaks apart. And in the midst of incredible suffering and pain, they reap the bitter fruits of their pseudo-secrets. Now, I want to ask you something about these blind guides and Pharisees that Jesus was talking to. He said, it's more important that you honor the altar than the gift on the altar. You say that if you swear by the altar, it doesn't matter, but if you swear by the gift on the altar, oh, then you're obligated. Let me ask you a question. Didn't the Pharisees know that? I mean, was Jesus telling them something new? Or did they, after they heard that sermon, say, wow, you know, guys, he's right. I had never really thought about that before. No, brothers and sisters, they knew it very well. Of course they knew it. That was elementary. What was Jesus doing when he publicly, explicitly, directly called them on that hypocrisy? What he was doing, he was breaking the pseudo-secret. He was saying, let's stop pretending. We all know what the right priorities are here, don't we? We all know what's fundamental here and what we need to do. We all know it. So let's stop pretending and let's address it head on. That's what Jesus was doing. He wasn't telling them anything new. We've got a lot of pseudo-secrets going on in our church today. We've got a lot of pseudo-secrets going on in our parishes. We've got a lot of pseudo-secrets going on in our dioceses. We've got a lot of pseudo-secrets going on everywhere. And it's time to stop. It's time to break through the hypocrisy and the let's pretend and all the rest. And I want to give you a few examples here. And what Jesus says here about the altar and the gift on the altar is a perfect symbol of what's going on. There is, as I've always said, a strong tension, and you see this throughout Scripture and throughout history, between the prophetic role of the people of God, speaking up for truth, speaking out for justice. The prophetic role, proclaiming the word of God, calling people to repentance. There is always a tension between that, the prophetic, and the institutional. Well, we've got to preserve the institution. We've got to keep our donors happy. We've got to make sure that you know, things, that the bills continue to get paid and things continue to function. Well, look, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Of course, we have to maintain the institutional dimension of things, and we have to make sure everything is conducted, for example, according to the law. Everything, all the I's dotted and the T's crossed? Absolutely. And there's nothing wrong with fundraising. There's nothing wrong with building campaigns. There's nothing wrong with giving adequate attention to the administration of the, and good stewardship of all the gifts that God has given us. Why? Because He's given us those gifts to carry out our mission. But here's the point, and we all know this happens. What happens when the demands of preaching repentance, preaching the truth, pointing out to the people and to those in authority in the government, for example, when pointing out certain things that the Word of God demands, might make people less willing to help us support the institution? So sometimes you hear it expressed this way: "Oh, you know, I know I really should be saying something about this, but we're going to upset the donors, and they might not be giving as much to the church anymore." Hypocrites, you say that if you swear by the altar, you are not obliged, but if you swear by the gift on the altar, you are. Which is greater? In other words, we have our buildings, but why do they exist? We have to maintain them, but why do they exist? They exist for the purpose of proclaiming the message of the gospel. And if we are not crying out, brothers and sisters, if the purpose of our institutions and our buildings and our schools and everything that we have materially in the church is not in fact serving and proclaiming the Word of God, well, then it might as well be torn down. Well, wait, who's fooling whom here? Don't we know why all these stones were put one upon the other in the first place? Of course we do. Don't we know why we who preach in pulpits were ordained in the first place? Don't we know? Yes, we know. If somebody tells us that it's for the purpose of proclaiming the Word of God, that's not something new to us. Neither is it new to us if someone comes along and says, you know, it's more important that you proclaim the Word of God than that you be a good fundraiser. It's much more important that you please God than that you please your donors. It is more important. And if we pretend that we don't know that, then brothers and sisters, we're falling into the same problem that Jesus pointed out in today's gospel. Another dimension of all of this is that we think sometimes that we own the ministry that we have or the parish that we serve in. I was with somebody recently at a gathering, and this gentleman came up to me, and he had recently one of my priest friends recently had been assigned to the parish where this gentleman worships. So I saw him and I said, "Oh," I said, "I'm happy to hear that you're in Father Jim's parish now." And the gentleman said to me, "No, Father Jim is in my parish." Now, what's the difference? Well, you know, if we're assigned as priests to be the pastor of a parish, we don't own that parish. We don't own those people. It's not ours, our possession. What are we doing there? We're serving them. And how are we serving them? We're serving them by nourishing them with, not our own message, but with the Word of God. We're giving to them not something that's from us, but that's the sacraments and the riches of the church, the grace of God flowing through the church. We don't own anything. We're there serving those people. Now, if I go into a parish, and let's say that they have and have had for many years a prayer group that meets every week and it nourishes the faith of the people, and I go in and I hear about what's going on in that prayer meeting, and it's not exactly my brand of of spirituality. The question I have to ask, and the challenge of leadership, is not, is this my brand of spirituality? Do I like this? The question I have to ask is this nourishing the people? Is it within the boundaries of the teaching and discipline of the Catholic faith? Because, of course, if it contradicts that, well, then yes, I have to make changes. But if it's within the boundaries of the teaching of the Catholic faith, as defined by the Church, not as defined by me, well, then who am I to interfere with it? If it's nourishing the people and their faith, who am I? I don't own that. I don't control that. I'm there to serve. If somebody comes up to me and says, well, Father, here's how I think the Lord is speaking to me. Help me to figure this out. And perhaps God is calling that person to some role of service within the Church. Who am I to interfere with that or stand in the way? Because it might not be something that corresponds with what I would do or what I like. It's not my job to factor that in. What I have to factor in is, how is God's Spirit working on this person to carry out His work in the world? And my job as an ordained minister of the gospel, as a priest, is to stir up the gifts of the Spirit in that person, not to squelch them. That's what Jesus says in today's gospel. You Pharisees, you're blocking the way. You're not entering yourselves. And what's worse, you're not letting other people enter. And I'll tell you right now, that's what's happening today. From place to place to place, I see it all the time. People hear the Word of God. They get fired up. They want to do something. But my pastor won't let me. Well, you know, when you hear this for the 500 millionth time, you start to wonder, maybe we've got a problem here. We do. And part of the reason is, you know, again, I mentioned before that as we maintain our institutions, we've got to make sure all our legal I's are dotted and T's are crossed. Good Christians are good citizens. We're law-abiding citizens. We have to follow the law. But a lot of things are being done not because we're following the law, but because we're trying to be politically safe. And there's a difference. There's a difference. Because, you know, when it comes to the law, there are many things that are subject to interpretation. And you can interpret them very, very strictly, or you can interpret them less strictly, and yet still within the bounds of reason and within the letter of the law. The problem we're facing in many areas of the Church today is that, especially when we're in an election year, is that people are made to think that, you better keep quiet, don't talk about any of these things that the politicians are talking about because you're going to lose your tax-exempt status. We have a tax-exempt status in the Church here in the United States. We're exempt from paying certain taxes, and in response to that, we are not allowed to intervene directly in political campaigns. So we don't get up into the pulpit and actually endorse a candidate. You can certainly do that personally, but if you have an organization that's not, as the tax code says, a 501c3 tax exempt organization, if you have a different kind of organization, then you know very often you are permitted to make endorsements and so forth. But the churches do not either endorse or fundraise for candidates. Fine. But the requirements and the restrictions here have become so exaggerated in the minds of some interpretations, so exaggerated that now we've got pastors and other people feeling like they can't do anything. They can't even raise the issue. They can't even say to people, go out and vote. Be sure you're registered. We have to advance the protection of life when we vote. And simple things like that. Some people, I even heard recently, someone actually offer the opinion that because the President of the United States spoke up about a culture of life, as he often does in his speeches, that because he's also a candidate for re-election, that in the parish we couldn't quote him talking about the culture of life. Now that's absurd. I'm sorry. I'm not an attorney. But I know enough to say that that's absurd. And attorneys from around the country say exactly the same thing. That is absurd. Hey, friends, it's a pseudo-secret. We all know that we have a problem here, and nobody has the courage to say anything about it. Well, I'm saying something about it today. This has got to stop. Now, how do we stop it? We, the people, speak. That's how we stop it. We might not be in a position of authority. So what? We, the people, have to speak up. We need each and every one of you because, you know what? The Spirit of God is working on you right now. You hear Him speaking in the depths of your heart right at this very moment. And He's saying to you, cast aside the foolishness, cast aside the fear. We exist, we're in this life for a blink of an eye. Paul said in the first reading today, it is for the kingdom of God that you are suffering. We're here to suffer for a short time for the kingdom of God so that we may really advance it and be in glory forever. In glory forever for having done our part that God entrusted to us for this short journey on earth. And so I beg you, be sincere. You know, the word sincere comes from two Latin words, sine cera. It means without wax. Without wax. You can put on a mask with made of wax that makes you look different, makes your face look different from what it really is. That's how a lot of people operate. They're always operating through the wax so that they put on some kind of different appearance. They make their words sound different than what they really think. Why? Because they want to be politically safe. They want to keep themselves out of trouble. It's time to tear off the wax and be sincere because we don't have much time. Christ is coming back again. The judgment is approaching. And the same Jesus who said the words in that gospel is going to be saying them again. Let's make sure that we can say to Him with a sincere face, Lord Jesus, I knew what was right. I spoke what was true. I did what was good to the best of my ability. Bless me, bless your church, and keep us faithful. Amen.